morning, everyone. I'm glad to be in this space with you. Thanks for those who have led us in worship for the song. Do you ever have those moments where you're nervous to pray about something? Nervous because you're afraid God might answer it? You know, like you have those moments where you pray. Am I on here?
You are.
Okay. Those moments where you pray for something like humility, and then sure enough, God gives it to you. Something like that. Am I not on? Hello? There we are. Maybe move it up on my shirt. Okay, there we go. This is perfect, actually. That's perfect for what I was just about to say. Oh, those moments where you pray for something, but you're nervous too because you're afraid God might answer it. I feel like this morning, I feel like I had a divine trick played on me based on what I'm going to talk about this morning. I'd like to share with you this Advent calling to discomfort and repentance. And this morning, I don't know. I may be reading into it here. I feel like God played a little trick on me this morning. Because I don't know about you, but I like order in my life. I put my keys in the same spot every day. My wallet goes in the same spot. If it's not there, I don't know how to function, right? Like, it goes right there every time. I get up at the same time every single day. Every day except for today, as it turns out. On Sundays, I get up at 5 a.m. And I go through the service, and I think through the sermon, and I get myself ready. I woke up today at 8:30 a.m. I usually leave my home at 7:30. And I feel like God's playing a trick on me this morning. As if God's saying, look, you're going to talk about discomfort and a little bit of repentance. Maybe I'm going to put you in that space of discomfort so that you can preach a sermon that actually form matches content here. Have you ever been hurt and the first moment after your injury, you think, you know, I think I'm okay. I think I'm just fine. Forget the blood that's streaming down my face. I think everything's just fine. And then like an hour later, you're like, I am not fine. That's how I'm feeling right now. Oh, man. Lisa nudged me and said, honey, I think it's 8:30. And I popped out of bed and thought, I'm fine. I think I'm feeling fine. This is going to be fine. And I got dressed. I texted Tyler. And I just, you know, I think I'll be fine. I'm not feeling fine right now. All of that is gone. So here we are. Form and content matching. I write the sermon during the week, and then I almost rewrite it sometimes on Sunday mornings as I go through it. Not today. Not today. You're going to get whatever I thought worked earlier in the week. So here we go. Okay. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to the desert. I believe over the past few years, East County has developed, I think we've developed quite a fondness for the crusty old curmudgeon at the heart of today's gospel reading. You know, we still love, of course, Mary and the Magi. We love Joseph and the angels. We love the shepherds and the little drummer boy. But it seems to me the Baptist has become a favorite of ours as well over the past few years. And I have to confess, that makes me smile. He is an odd fellow that perhaps is perfect for our odd fellowship. And apparently, Mark, the gospel writer, shares our sentiment. For as you just noticed in Paul's reading, his gospel does not begin in the womb. Did you notice that? The advent of Jesus in Mark's gospel does not begin in the womb, but rather with an old-timey prophet out in the wilderness. And so, for the past few years, and rightly so, we focused quite closely on John, considering his character and his peculiar habits. And like I say, I think he's become a bit of a favorite of ours. But this year I'd like to do something just a little bit different. We won't leave John out completely, of course. How could we? He's at the center of what we're doing today. It wouldn't be Christmas, of course, without John. But I'd like to shift our focus just a bit this morning from what we've done the past few years. And to do so, I want to begin with this. I read a commentator recently who imagined the opening scenes of the Gospel of Mark as if it were a film, an interesting exercise, imagining what it would look like as a film. The commentator narrated it like this. First, a long pan shot of the desert east of Jerusalem. Row upon row of buckskin colored hills with nothing on them but rock and sand and silence. In the distance, a Bedouin shepherd dressed in black leads his sheep up and over one of the hills. And as they disappear to the other side of it, the title appears on the screen: The Beginning of the Good News of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a long title, but there's plenty of room for it with all that desert. Then you hear a voiceover as the camera continues to scan the hills. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, the voiceover says, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way." As it says this, a large group of people appear on the screen, walking towards something you can't quite see. As you watch, they come to the edge of an even larger crowd and they push their way into it, straining for a better view for whatever is going on up front. I wonder if you can see this scene in your mind's eye this morning. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, the voiceover continues, "Make straight the paths of the Lord." And just then, the camera breaks through the crowd to show you that strange-looking man at its center. He is standing knee-deep in the River Jordan with a soaking wet human soul shivering beside him. He does not look like anyone you've ever seen before. Indeed, he looks as if he's from another planet, or perhaps at least another century. The man, for all the world, looks like a caveman. He's dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt, the exact same outfit Elijah wore 800 years before him. His wild mane and beard look like they've never been cut, and he's as skinny as the saplings surrounding the Jordan. That's where the commentator ends their opening vision of Mark as a movie, but I want to extend it just a little bit further. As the camera pans up and out, giving us a bird's eye view of this mass of mortals, the voiceover, as I hear it, continues. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out there. The inhabitants of Judea are heading out of town this Advent season. Not for Christmas at grandma's or the grandkids, not for family gatherings in Idaho or Iowa. They're heading to the desert. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I think of old JB, you know, the person who comes right before JC, I always think of street preachers, sort of weird, dressed a little funny, eyes as wild as their hair as they pelt you with passages from scripture as if from a pistol. That's how I imagine John. And yet, there is this one significant difference, the very difference I'd like to focus on this morning. And I wonder if you can guess it. The difference between John and those street preachers he reminds me of. The one significant difference is this. While street preachers have the annoying habit of planting themselves right in front of you in their self-appointed mission, John plants himself in the desert, a million miles from anyone or anywhere. To hear this fellow, you have to put in some serious effort To get out to the desert was no easy thing. You've got to go and borrow your neighbor's donkey, or at least their hiking backpack. Stock up on water. Who knows how you will carry it out there all that way? And prepare for the desert's infamously unpredictable weather. All to see a man with a caveman costume and locust breath. And just to be clear, in case you were imagining when I use the word wilderness, the trails of Mount Hood or the Columbia River Gorge here, the wilderness where John resides is not the wilderness of a pristine national park. This is not Yosemite. This is not Yellowstone we're talking about here. The wilderness of the Bible is harsh and it's austere. It's bleak and it's inhospitable. The water sources are scarce, and because the bandits make their trade out there, the safety is even scarcer. The wilderness of Scripture, in other words, is a destination to avoid, not one to welcome. And yet, according to Mark, hordes of humans are heading out there this Advent season. As our passage puts it, everyone from the Judean countryside and everyone from Jerusalem is on their way, as we saw in the opening scene of our film. Now, I'd like to ask you, just consider that for a moment. Not just people from the countryside whom we might expect to go out and see this weird man, but everyone from Jerusalem as well. What does that say to us? Jerusalem, where the religious leaders live. Jerusalem, where theologians get their degrees. Jerusalem, where all the best preachers and preaching jobs are to be found. Jerusalem, with its mega church, the temple, and its magisterium. And the Jerusalemites have chosen to leave all of that behind to go see some crazy coot in the desert this Advent season. And I, for one, cannot help but wonder, why the desert? And I can only presume in reply, because whatever these people are searching for in church, Jerusalem simply was not providing. As one commentator observes, the new world that is on its way simply will not be built on the rearranged stones of religion as they've known it. Jerusalem, with its unfortunate pretend piety, with its temple taxes, with its priestly pomposity, where, it would seem, the burning flame of the Spirit had been all but snuffed out in the lives of the people, where, under the weight of all that foppery, they no longer could find the holy flame, Jerusalem was left behind because God had moved that flame out into the desert, where the air is sharp and clean for once, out under the stars, where that flame is fanned by the most socially unacceptable Christmas character imaginable, who has a message, as one poet puts it, that lit him up like a bonfire in the midst of the wilderness. All of which suggests to me that these Jerusalemites, who are fleeing church as they've known it, are perhaps not so peculiar after all. For is not that very same light they find in the desert the thing that you and I are searching for this Advent season as well? The Spirit they could not find in church as they knew it, is that not the very thing we long for as well? And the very foppery, pretend piety, the light-quenching arrogance we're all too familiar with in religion as we know it, is that not what we want to leave behind too? Perhaps, just maybe, there might be something to this wilderness business after all. But, and here's the important question, what exactly could we expect if you and I were to head out to the wilderness on a journey this Advent season? Well, according to Mark, what we should expect is absolutely nothing normal. You see, John was offering a baptism of repentance, which apparently was his very own idea. As one historian notes, there weren't any rules about how it was supposed to be done. The rabbis had not sanctioned this baptism. The theologians had certainly not affirmed it. It was just something John offered because it was a ritual that the people apparently needed. And therefore, a ritual he decided to offer to all, including, and it's easy to pass by this, the women who went to see him, who in Jerusalem were not allowed access to all parts of their religion, who, and it's easy to pass by this, even were well-known sinners who weren't allowed access to that religion at all. All of which was done, the Baptist declared, so that we could actually be ready for whatever it is that is coming. And what exactly are they wanting to be ready for? Well, for something they apparently could not find in Jerusalem. That is, for something they could not find any longer with the spiritual status quo, and could only find in the wild, which is to say, in the place outside our comfort zones. The place where the entrance fee is one thing alone: repentance. Which, as I understand it, is Mark's entire message to us this morning. Or rather, his question for us. This Advent season, are you and I, are we too willing to leave Jerusalem? To let go of our comfort? To let go of the status quo? Even as I wrote those words, God was already preparing to smite me this morning and make me uncomfortable. And to go to those places we simply would not normally go. Spiritually. Socially. Emotionally. Physically. The places we would not normally go. Are we willing to be ready for the coming of Christ by going there? And are we willing as well to repent? To repent of whatever it is that keeps us from being ready to receive Christ. I can't tell you what that will look like for you, but I have thought a good bit this morning about what it looks like for me. I long to be in control of my life. I feel anxious when I am not in control of my family's future, my children's future. Anxious when I'm not in control. I'm even holding my fists tightly this morning of my ministry. Anxious when I am not in control of the future of my church. And somehow, it seems to me, Mark's gospel is saying this: repent of that, Kevin. Let go. And head out into the uncontrollable wild so that you might actually receive the one who is coming, who is stronger than you. Discomfort and repentance. It's about the oddest good news I can imagine. Almost as odd as the man God sent to proclaim it. But I'm not sure there's any other way around it. For note this as well. It's both troubling and hopeful. In Mark's gospel, right after the passage we've just read, when that good news we're promised does arrive, he too shows up in the desert. As we await the coming of Christ this Christmas, Mark's rather challenging word for us today is this: will you be courageous enough to make yourself ready? Will you allow yourself to welcome the uncomfortable? And for whatever it means for you, will you repent? For that, he seems to be saying, is how you and I prepare for the Prince of Peace. My friends, Christ is coming to the desert. So let us leave Jerusalem and meet him out there. Amen.